We are continuing our study through Thessalonians. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 13 and read through verse 16. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to God, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Father, we pray you'd speak to us this morning in your word. Lord, that as we leave this building, this place, Lord, that there would be a clear realization, Lord, that you have spoken to us and that we have met with you. Have your way with us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Well, I want to emphasize the beginning of this passage, the fact that they received the word of God as the word of God, and then secondly, that the word of God works effectively in the life of the believer. So if you remember, Paul was praying about what to do in ministry there in Acts, and he was wanting to go into Asia, and the Lord closed the door. Matter of fact, I believe he says that Satan prevented him from going. It might have been, I think it said the Holy, I should read my Bible more. The Holy Spirit prevented them from going into Asia, and he had a vision at night. I think it was a dream of a Macedonian man coming to him and saying, come to us. That's Macedonia's above Greece. And so when he woke in the morning, he said, I think that's from the Lord. And they took off to Macedonia. And when they got there, they ministered in Philippi. That's when Paul and Silas were thrown in prison, beaten. And they praised God in the middle of the night, and the jailer and all of his family got saved and all of that. But they left and went from there to Thessalonica and planted this church. He preached for a few Sabbaths there in the synagogue, and then watched the Lord do an amazing work in Thessalonica. They went on to Berea, and then Paul himself went on to Athens and then went to Corinth. And while he was in Corinth, Timothy came to him from Thessalonica and gave him a report of the church. And that's when he wrote this letter, right, back to them. So this passage is powerful. They had preached the gospel to the Thessalonians. And they brought the gospel. This is what we talked about last week. There's nothing like the power of the gospel. They brought the gospel in truth, in love, and with the care of a parent, like the compassion and nurturing of a mother, he says, and the fatherly leadership and direction from a father. They came in integrity and in honor, laboring so as not to be a burden, encouraging and pleading with them to walk with God. And you and I, we said last week, are entrusted with the gospel to share with others. It's the power of God to salvation to whoever believes. And that power of that message is given to you from God to share with other people and to watch God do a work in their lives. And so use your words, right? I've met a lot of Christians that say, well, Chris, you tell them about Jesus. I'm just going to love them. But normally God opens a door for you to use the name of Jesus and to tell them about the gospel. And when that opens, when that door opens, we want God to give us the boldness to use our words, to share the name of Jesus. But Chris, they might not like me if I do that. They might leave. I might get fired. Ooh, it's the power of God to salvation, right, that's been entrusted to us. So we want to share that when God opens the door. And then we want to live it out in power and the Holy Spirit and much assurance in truth and holiness and sincerity. This is all that we've talked about already. So here this morning, when they preached the word to him, he says, we were so thankful because when you heard the word of God, you received it as it is, not the word of men, but as it is the word of God. They received the word of God as the word of God, acknowledging that those things that were spoken to them came from God. You see, it's not from man. There was not a council that got together and decided what the message of the gospel would be. Let's decide how to start a new religion. That wasn't it. It wasn't even from one person that said, I've got an idea, let's start a religion. That wasn't it. It never was. It was always the Lord revealing himself. I want to read to you what Paul said to the Galatian church in chapter 1 of Galatians, verses 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the apostle Paul had rejected the idea of the gospel. He was persecuting the church. And while he was on his way to continue to do that, to ruin families and lives of people that believed in Jesus, Jesus showed up on the road, remember, in the road to Damascus. And Paul's response to that, as he says, you know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He knew it was the Lord, but what did he say? Who are you, Lord? I detour from my notes too much, I know, but I'll tell you. Paul spent every day of his life living a life that he believed was in honor of Jehovah God. And when God shows up in his life, he says, who are you? See, he didn't know God. Religion doesn't work. It doesn't work to save us. It's got to be God who saves us and brings us into relationship with himself. And that day, he said, what must I do? When Jesus says, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. He goes, whatever you say to do, I'll do, Lord. He completely surrendered his life in that moment. And so Paul then met with the Lord on a couple different occasions. The risen Christ appeared to him and gave him the gospel. So Galatians goes on to say, I did not confer with flesh and blood immediately. I waited because I had heard from God. But then to make sure that we were all preaching the same message, that we'd all heard the same from God, he went to Jerusalem and met with the other apostles, and they exchanged notes, basically. And Paul held to the gospel according to grace and preached the word of God straight from God. Scripture, it says, is God-breathed, that people, men and women that were inspired by God, heard from God, and the men wrote those things down that God had given them, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to read to you what it says about prophecy. In verses 20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, when you read where the Scriptures talk about future events, it wasn't a guy that came up with an idea, maybe this will happen. I know, I'll tell everybody that I know the future. No. It was God revealing his truth to humanity. Hebrews chapter 4. You probably know this scripture. It's very familiar to many. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Do you know that? For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Ephesians 6:17, concerning the armor of God that we put on, and put on the sword of the Spirit, carry the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know what's interesting? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the word logos. It means the written word, right? What's interesting is in Ephesians 6, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, the rhema, the word of God, the spoken word of God. So whether God speaks to you or whether you're confirming what he's saying to you in Scripture, the word of God comes from God. And so God confirms his word with his presence in his word. God's presence is within his word. When God speaks, it's he himself that he's communicating. As you've heard me say, God hides himself in a message. So when you preach Christ to someone and they say, I don't need your Savior, I don't need what you have, they don't have God in their life, and you simply preach the gospel and they say, you know what? No, you're right. I need Jesus to save me. Boom, God shows up in their lives, hidden in the gospel, if you can look at it that way. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 21 out of the New Living Translation. It talks about the foolishness of preaching, so here we go. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are headed for destruction, but we who are being saved know it is the power of the very power of God. As the scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does this leave the philosophers and the scholars and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Simply preaching the word of God, people were getting saved, and it was the opposite of what you would suspect, to go hunt for that hidden wisdom from the wisest of people. Nope, God says that'll never work. It's got to be the simple message that you hear from me. There's an extreme contrast in Scripture between God's word and people's words. It goes on to say, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for his glory. Have you noticed something about when God speaks to you? It's simple and so deep. I remember one time when the Lord came to me and ministered to me powerfully because I was questioning whether he really loved me. I knew he loved you, the church. And so therefore, if I went to church, I knew I was a part of the church and God loved us. But God knew that I questioned whether Chris was loved by God or not. And he dealt with me on that one day. I remember just powerfully he spoke to me. And he said, Chris, the problem is you don't believe I love you. Simple. Anyone could understand it. But the depth that brought into my life in that moment to believe and know that God loves me. Do you need to know that God loves you today? Are you struggling with that? How could he love me? I know me. I don't love me. How could he love me? God loves you. A simple message from the Lord that can be life-changing in its depth. And so in the scriptures, God deals with the false prophets of the Old Testament. The prophets that were sent from God would say the word of God, and the false prophets would try to take some of those words and attach it to their lies to add authority and power to their lies. That's often the case, by the way. And they were being exposed, though, as false prophets. So in Jeremiah 23, verses 28 and 29, the Lord says, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. The contrast is extreme. When God speaks to you, it's life-changing. When he speaks to you, Christian, let me ask you, do you remember what he says? Do you write it down? Oh, it was amazing. About a month ago, God spoke to me so powerfully. What did he say? I don't remember. Wait, let me get this straight. The creator of the universe, who holds every atom together and gives you every breath that you breathe, spoke to you, and you didn't write it down. And you've already forgotten what he said. Praise God that he repeats himself. Praise God that he knows that we don't write it down all the time, so that we can be reminded by him and remember. But sometimes we'll be reading the scriptures and we'll read something and the Lord wants to speak to you. The Lord wants to speak to me. And we'll think, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Or you're sitting in church and you think, who told on me? How did the pastor know I was here this morning? Or there's what we call the other person syndrome, the other guy. You're sitting in church and you're like, oh, you know, my brother really needs to hear this message, man. He's messed up. Man, he needs to repent. I should bring him to church. I'm going to get the study link online and give it to him. Meanwhile, God is speaking to you. And we'll miss it because we'll think it's powerful for someone else, deflecting what God wants to deal with us on. Or another believer comes to you and gives you counsel, and your response is, I don't need to receive that from that person. They're not a pastor. What? Remember, the body of Christ comes to you and you think, well, what a coincidence that they were sharing that with me and I'm going through that very same thing. Huh? And forgetting that God uses that and speaks to us through the body of Christ. Or someone prays for you and you sense that they start kind of doing prayer preaching. Have you had someone pray of you like that? You know, Lord, bless Chris in his life because your word says this and he's not living for you in every way. And you're like, oh, you're preaching to me while you're praying. God uses that. Sometimes through a simple prayer from someone else, God can speak to you. We don't want to resist those things or reject those things. We want to be soft and pliable and open to what God speaks to us. The answer is to submit right now to whatever God speaks to you. And God gives us the discernment to know when it's him and when it's not. We just simply want to say, yes, Lord. So the word of God is from God, not from us. Starts with God, through us many times. But the word of God works effectively in the life of the believer. That's the second point I want to share with you this morning. The word of God causes us to be born again. I want to read to you from 1 Peter. This is one of my all-time favorite passages. Verse 22 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel we preached to you. It's incorruptible. Nothing can change the word of God. Nothing can destroy the word of God. Nothing can corrupt the word of God. It's by the word of God, that incorruptible seed planted in your life, that you became born again. That's power. But Peter goes on in chapter 2, the very next verse. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's experiencing God in his word that gives us growth as believers. When I first got saved in that young, seems like forever ago, I was 17 years old. I got saved in this church, and the church didn't teach through the Bible. They just taught motivational sermons to kind of get you going and all that, and that was it. And I was born again, and I was receiving from the Lord in his word, but not at church. Isn't that weird? They weren't teaching the Bible. They rarely referenced scripture. And so a friend of mine said, well, why don't you start coming to my church? And that was Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. And Pastor Chuck and all the other studies would be verse-by-verse studies through the Bible. And guess what? I started to grow. I started to put down roots. And my life was bearing fruit because I was hearing from God in his word. And you know what I did? Back then in those young years, I said, Lord, I want to do that. I want to preach your word. I want your word to be planted into people's lives. I want to be a part of this. And God has faithfully allowed me, as long as you give me the mic, I'll stand up in front of you and share through the foolishness of preaching, right? But it's God's word that does the work. Absolutely, that's what it is. So you're born again, you grow, healthy growth is caused by taking in his word as we receive it by faith. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. Paul is talking to the husbands in this passage. We need to hear it. And he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. But look at the thing. He now describes what the Lord's love for the church is. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now he's talking to husbands. That's how you ought to love your wives. Powerful. But the description is how Christ loves you and me. That he might present her a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish, to sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word there in verse 25. So, by the word of God, you're born again, you grow strong, and you're cleansed and set apart for his glory. The work of the Word of God in your life. We're not going to turn there. I wanted to turn there with you, but it's a lot of verses. If you want to look at it later, Jeremiah 36 is sent to the king of Israel. He's preaching, I'm sorry, the king of Judah, and they're telling them, you're not in obedience to God. God wants you to go into captivity, into Babylon. This is his plan for the nation. They wanted to go to Egypt to get help from Egypt. And the prophets of God would say, don't do that. It'll be bad for you. Trust me. Go into Babylon, into captivity. And they didn't like that message. Jeremiah wrote down a scroll full of the judgments. And it says there in the first couple verses of chapter 36, God said, I've given you these judgments to write down for them so that they can read them, so that they will have the opportunity to repent, so that I can forgive them. So when he presents the scroll to the king has the scroll brought out, and as the guy starts to read it, he takes the scroll, gets a sword, cuts it in half, and throws it into the fire and says, I don't need your judgments. And Jeremiah went, uh-oh, because the word of God cannot be destroyed. And the Lord said, get another scroll and write on it the exact same judgments, plus a bunch more that I'm going to share with you, and let this king know that he's finished. right? It was his doom added to the curses. And they brought that scroll to him and said, you can't destroy the word of God. These judgments are coming. So because he didn't believe God's word, it led to his doom, written and sealed and given back to him. You can't change the word of God. You can't destroy the word of God. When God speaks, creation occurs. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And we'll probably never really understand the intricacy of that power of light in the universe. It's mysterious. And yet God just spoke it. Psalm 29, if you want to read it later, the voice of God is powerful, breaking the trees, leveling the mountains, dividing the flames of fire. God sat on the throne during the flood, and he sits on the throne of heaven and earth today. There's Psalm 29. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, it was the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? God explains to you who he is in his word, and you see more clearly who God is in Christ, the fullness of his glory. Born again, growing in a healthy manner, cleansed and sanctified. Nothing can change the word of God. I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bible, turn there, because we're going to park there for a little bit. If not, it'll be on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Again, a very familiar passage for many believers. It's one of the 3:16 verses, so it's easy to remember where it is. 2 Timothy 3:16. I always turn to 1 Timothy and start reading. So I'm in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I just want to go through these words. Doctrine. What is that? That's regarding right thinking, the things that are true and right. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, for what's the right way to think about something. It's profitable for reproof, meaning regarding the wrong actions that we may act out. It will reprove us in those things. It goes on to say correction. In other words, if you're thinking wrongly about something, the word of God will correct you in the way that you think. And then instruction in righteousness regarding right actions. So, wrong thinking, wrong actions, right thinking, and right actions. The word of God leads you in every aspect of what you think and do. Psalm 119. I used to be able to trust my memory. I'm going to read it to you. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Another wonderful scripture. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word directs your thinking, directs the way you live, is a light. And the design, back in our passage in 2 Timothy 3 that we're in, the design is for you to become a complete person by God speaking to you and you believing. You see, faith is immersing yourself in the promises of God. So God speaks to you, you receive it by faith, and you are complete, thoroughly equipped for everything that comes your way. because of the power of God's word in your life. That idea of thoroughly equipped is when you're completely ready for whatever circumstance might come along, armed to the teeth for battle. That's the idea, right, that the word of God gives. So you are thoroughly equipped and ready for action, complete in him. So God's word provides. 2 Timothy says that we have everything that pertains to life and the godliness in the knowledge of him that saves us by glory and virtue. So God's word works in our lives. He establishes us for every good word and work in our lives. I want you to see something, though, in John chapter 14 that the Lord brought to my attention many years ago that I often refer to. I'm going to read to you John chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. He's just said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, verse 7, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. That is so funny to me. I always want to add a no duh, right? You know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he goes on to say. But here's Jesus revealing the Father to them, and the response is, yeah, just show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And Jesus goes on to say, have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words, and here's what I want you to note, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Interesting, kind of a little deeper thought here in this. He says this in verse 10, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. He's equating words and works, because what God says, he does. And so Jesus says, I received words from my Father that were the works that you saw. God speaks and creates. He does. And so we want to take in the Word of God that effectively works in our lives, transforming us into the very image of his Son. There's two mistakes that people make concerning the Word of God. First, I would call it this, the works without the Word. Trying to separate the works that God's Word taught us from his Word. Now you might think, Chris, what? Say that again. In other words, God teaches humanity what's right and true and good. And humanity takes that, doesn't want God, but still tries to do what's right and true and good without God. See, only man makes seedless fruit. Every fruit that God makes has a seed. Now, I'm pretty sure that's true. Does anybody know of a fruit that doesn't have seeds? Only the ones that man makes. So when you go and you buy a watermelon, you think, oh, they've got seedless. I want the seedless one. I don't want all those icky seeds. But you see, seedless fruit dies and offers no more life. The fruit is gone and there's no more life. But when God makes fruit, he always has a seed because it continues to grow and bear more fruit, which creates more seeds, which bears more fruit, which creates more seeds and bears more fruit. So God has planted his word, listen, believer, in your life, and it works effectively in your life, saving you, causing you to grow, giving you everything that you need in him. And then you share his word with others, and God plants his seed, his word, within their lives, and they are saved and grow and bear fruit and plant seeds and bear fruit. It's the life cycle of the word of God in your life. So the first mistake that people make is they've received from God what's good and true and right, and they try to live those things without God. I don't need your God to tell me that I can love people. I do it by myself. And they separate the works of God from his word. It's very common, very common. The second mistake people make is the word without the works, lacking the designed purpose. You share something with someone, well, that's easy for you to say. Right. It is easy to say. It's a lot harder to do, right, those things. So we want to back up the word of God with a life of faith in him. You know, Jesus shared the word of God and backed it up with a life of righteousness, so that the righteous work of the cross was the reflection of his teachings and all the hope that he gave us. Because of the cross and the resurrection, his work of righteousness. And so that's the second mistake, though, is that people don't live a life that backs up what they believe. As we've often heard it said, wait, I can't hear what you're saying because, we've often heard it say it, but Pastor Chris can't remember it. I can't hear what you're saying because your actions are so loud. Your actions are so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. Is that right? Some of you that know these proverbs, was that backwards? Actions are louder than words. There we go. Right? But we want to be able to be a reflection of what we share with other people concerning Christ, the love of Christ, the truth of Christ, his righteousness in our lives. So here's what it is. Your faith placed into the faith from God's word. We want to be an example of that. Doing God's will, walking by faith, we share the gospel, and so we spread the seed and plant the seed and water the seed, and we watch who? God cause the increase. The parable of the sower, right? We sow the seed, then God causes it to grow. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9 says this, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So you have the word of God in your life, and God's word has saved you. You share it with someone else. You're not saving them. You're just giving them what you received. God does the work and saves them. And I'm so thankful for that. Could you imagine if you were responsible for someone else's salvation to keep them saved? Oh, goodness. That would just blow everything. So you and I don't own the work. God does. Simply put, God wants to include us in the work of his word. So let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No, that's not right. That they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God's saying, I'm going to save that person, but you know what? My word's going to do all the work and save them, and I've accomplished their salvation, but I want to include you. You come over here. I want you to be a part of the work. You go share them with me. And then you, in a meager voice, you just say, you know, Jesus loves you and can save you from your sin. And that person says, okay. And God does the work. It's not you. It's not me. It's God. Church, are we going to learn this? Are we going to get it? So that when that fear grips you, you think, oh, I don't want to say Jesus. If I say Jesus, they'll reject me. So I'll say the universe. There you go. Or I'll just use the generic term God. So what's this hope that I see in your life? God. That's safe. Now, I don't want to offend you, because I know it's difficult. I've told you the stories of how I failed miserably. You know, God, open a door, and he opens the door, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. But you know, when God does it, and you have the ability to just say, hey, I know this, I don't know much, but I know this, that God loves you and gives you salvation in Christ. You know what God does? He stays. You leave. He stays. He lingers in that person's life to give them an opportunity to respond by faith. Now, that's a big idea, because I tend to go away and think, man, nothing. That person's never going to respond. I got fired from a job once when I was an early Christian because I had so much zeal for the Lord. I shared Christ with everybody at my work until they finally said, you know what? Let's fire Chris. They didn't say, we're firing you because you're a Christian, but come on, you know. I worked in a mailroom at the bank, and all I did was share Jesus with everybody, so I got fired. Years later, I ran into a guy, and I think I just told you this recently. I was at a Christian concert, and I hear this way far away, Chris Boston, praise the Lord. I'm like, somebody recognizes me, and it was the guy from work from years earlier that had gotten saved. Joe. I give a big hug and I go, man, whatever happened to Frank? And he goes, Frank just got saved. I was like, oh, man. And you know what the Lord reminded me? Chris, it's not you. It's me who does the work, and I designed and want you to be a part of the work. What an incredible invitation. So the Word of God, where is it from? It's from heaven. It's from God. And what does it do? It effectively works in the life of the believer. He goes on to say, and we won't touch on this, but just a little bit. He goes on to say that they were persecuted there in Thessalonica, just like all the churches. The ones in Judea were persecuted by the Jews that rejected Christ, and that wrath was upon them. There's more we could talk about, but I think we'll just make mention of that. Their own countrymen. And by the way, this continues in every culture that the gospel is preached. There are some that believe. There are some that resist. And there's some that resist and get aggressive and persecute. Every culture where the gospel goes, that occurs. And the gospel continues to spread. God speaks. People believe. And they're born again, they grow, and they're nourished, they're cleansed and sanctified, they're made complete, thoroughly equipped, provided for. That's what the Word of God does in your life and through your life. Amen.